Good morning to you. Nice to see you here today. We're glad that you've joined us. You know, I know most of you probably know this, but I'm sure there's some of you that aren't aware that that was a father and daughter duo up here leading us this morning. I want to thank Madeline for joining her dad and leading us in worship this morning. That was beautiful. You know, something else that just occurred to me, and I was standing over there around the pole waiting on my turn. And you know, I took communion first service with everyone, so I was just standing there, and I was kind of eavesdropping on all of you and your time of communion, and it was beautiful. You know, just the sound of that crinkle when all of you in unison kind of tore off that top layer, and then as your heads went back partaking of the cup, I don't know, it was just a beautiful time. And you know, thank you for letting me eavesdrop over that moment for you and with you and with the Lord. It was a wonderful time. That's why we do that each week here. You know, somebody asked me one time, Pastor, why do you take communion every week? I said, well, Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. You know, we're here to remember him. It seems obvious that, you know, it'd be a time to take it that. Well, is it, you know, don't you worry that it's going to become, kind of rote? I don't know if you've heard that word, but kind of just a procedure that you go through, you know, nobody think. And I said, yeah, you know, that's always a concern. Even if you only take it occasionally, it's still a concern, you know, that you don't take it in an unworthy manner, as the Apostle Paul says. But it's just beautiful. So anyway, thank you. That's not the sermon. That was free of charge right there. Okay. Now I'm gonna give you the sermon. Let me welcome everyone that's online. I know we dropped out there for just a bit. Hopefully that's up and going again now. And you're back joining us with the service. And you know, you guys don't see because you're here every week, but you guys don't see the production of what we put out online. It's beautiful. You know, just the different cameras. I mean, you guys don't realize that there's three different cameras hanging above you, and they change the view, and they do all this, you know, and put that out online. And, you know, there was one, I was looking at the feed, and there was one shot that it had Madeline, a close-up of you, Madeline, and your dad is in the foreground playing, and I don't know, it was just beautiful. And I want to thank the guys back there that push all those buttons. It was funny. I was sitting up there right before I came up here, and I was just, I mean, I know what channel my mic's on, and I was just pushing buttons, kind of playing with it. And then I pushed a button that wouldn't go off, and I'm like, come here and look at this. It's okay. I thought I'd messed up, and you wouldn't even be able to hear. But anyway, I appreciate those folks up there. You know, Ryan and Kristen and Jared and Michael and all the people that do that. It is a wonderful thing. All right, listen, I got quite a ways to go here, and I loved Arlene's not here today. She's in Pittsburgh visiting with her daughter, and I told her just confidently, I told her before she left, I said, honey, you're going to miss a great sermon. She said, well, who's preaching? I said, well, I'm preaching. I told her I was really excited about this message and the word today, and she said, well, maybe I'll come back in time to hear it. Well, she texted me this morning and said, I'm going to church with Sarah. I'll see you in the afternoon. So she's not here, okay? So she's going to miss this. I want every person here, whether you think this sermon's good or not, next week when you see her, you say, man, you missed a wonderful sermon, okay? So you just let her know. All right, let's jump right in. We're in Mark, of course, and I've been so excited about doing this. I love studying like this. You know, systematically going through the Word and from paragraph to paragraph and story to story and chapter to chapter. And you know, we may not deal with every verse and every chapter, but you know what? You in your reading and in your study, you get into that and you see what happened and what's going on and what's going to come next. And this is one of those times when you kind of get the big picture about prayer. The big picture about prayer. Did you know that prayer is the only thing that the disciples ever asked Jesus to teach them to do? You know why they ask? Because they saw him pray. And when he taught them the Lord's Prayer, he's giving them this outline, really, not what to say, but how to say it and what to think about. And all of that understanding of how Jesus taught them to pray really comes back to this early part of the gospel story. And our text this morning starts in verse number 35. But before I get to that verse, just let me point out to you that right before this verse, in verse 33, it says that the whole town gathered at his door. It says that that evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick, all the demon-possessed, and the whole town gathered at his door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He drove out demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Imagine the tremendous load that this was on Jesus. I don't think that the gospel writer here chooses these words without thought when he says that they brought all the sick and all the demon-possessed and that they all gathered at the door where Jesus was staying, and he healed many. Didn't say he healed all, but he healed many. It said all of them were there, all the sick, all the demon-possessed of the community were there, and Jesus healed many. Doesn't say all, says many. Imagine the burden that was upon Jesus. And with that in mind, here's what the gospel writer says in verse number 35. It says, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him. And when they found him, they exclaimed, everyone is looking for you. And Jesus replied, let's go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. This is why I've come. So they traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. So here's a question I have for you today. Do you have a place? Remember the movie War Room? Remember the lady, the main character, or one of the main characters in that movie? She had a place where she felt like that she received the power of God. Where was that place? Huh? It was in a closet. Yeah, imagine this. Imagine if somebody comes to your house and they're looking for you and they can't find you. And finally they hear a noise or something and they come over and they open up the closet and you're in the back of the closet with your back up against the corner. And what do they think? What are you doing? You know, sometimes I think that we don't have a place like this to such a degree that if people ever see us in that place that they're surprised. That they wonder, what's come over them? What are they doing? What's going on? Jesus teaches us here that we need to have a place. It says that he went to a solitary place. Now, if you look up that word solitary, what it means away from the action. It means a place where you can be alone. It means a singular place that is not overcome by the commotion of life. Now think about this. Jesus is in a home, and they bring all the sick, all the demon-possessed, because they had seen his miracles, they had heard about what he was doing, and everyone that had any kind of need like that, they were just gathering around Jesus. So much so, next week we'll look at this. In chapter 2, we read about four friends that cut a hole in the roof just to let their friend down so that they could get him close to Jesus. You know the lesson next week, I don't want to get ahead of myself, but the next lesson next week is drop a friend in Jesus' lap. It's the best thing you could do. But here, you see what Jesus is going through and what he has around him and on him, and it says that he went out to a solitary place. Do you have a place like that? Do you have a place that is your solitary place? Let me tell you how important this is. when the first time I went to Africa, probably 15 years ago, I was amazed by something almost more than anything else that I saw there. Because when we went there, we were out in the country. There was no street lights. There was no lights in the homes. When it got dark, it got dark. And I remember when the first time I went out at night, there were no street lights. There was no glow from the city. There was no ambient light of any kind. There were no candles burning. It was just dark. And I remember when I looked up into the sky, and I saw something that I never saw living and being raised in America. The stars were brilliant. They were so bright. And here, when you're looking for a constellation, when you're looking for a star, it's like, we need to get out. See, here's the thing. I think when you have this solitary place, you will see things that you will not see otherwise. You will hear the voice of God in a clearer way than you've ever heard Him before. The Bible tells a story about the hurricane comes and the storms come and the earthquake comes. And then the still small voice, they hear God speak. You see, sometimes I think that we are so overcome by the heaviness of life that it keeps us from going to this solitary place. What did Jesus do in this solitary place? Well, it says that he withdrew to a solitary place. He withdrew and he unplugged. Do you do that? You see, here's the thing. Most of the time when we don't do this, what are the two reasons that we give most often? We don't have time. Right? We don't have time to do it. And we don't. But Jesus did. He withdrew and he unplugged. Matter of fact, I think that when you read this passage, I think that he got up and he tiptoed out because he didn't want loudmouth Peter coming along. Right? He tiptoed out because he knew what was going on. He knew what was outside. He knew what was going to be waiting on him. And he withdrew and he unplugged. He was out there with the Father alone in this solitary place. And what did he do? The Bible says that he prayed. He prayed. Sometimes I think we as Christians, we talk about prayer more than we pray. I mean, has anybody ever said to you, you know, pray for me, and you said, I'll pray for you, and then you forget it, you don't do it, whatever reason might come up. I've done that. You know what? Every time we tell somebody we should pray, most often I think we should say, you know what, let's pray right now. You know, lift that person up in prayer, even right then, about what they're talking about. Don't tell them that you'll go later and pray. Now, go later and pray. You know, learn from Jesus here and have that solitary place, withdraw and unplug, and make sure that you actually do pray. Jesus did. And then Peter came, the other disciples, and what'd they say? Everybody's looking for you. And Jesus was in the very place that he needed because he needed to be alone with the Father. What did he say to them when he got up? He said, let's go somewhere else. Isn't that amazing? He said, let's go somewhere else. It's almost to the point that he's showing us that the people that we need to minister to is not just the people that are right in front of us, but the people that are out there. You know, as a church, we aren't so much concerned about all of us, but our concern should be about the people out there. Ministering to the people out there, showing the people out there their love. It says that Jesus went around Galilee and he preached in the synagogues and he taught people the ways of God. And here's the thing, folks. I want us to learn today from Jesus Christ some very important lessons about this story and about prayer. So let me mention three things to you. Three things that we can learn from Jesus. Number one, man, this is so good. Listen, if Jesus needed this, you need it more. You know, when I study passages like this and I think about Jesus as the Son of God, that Jesus is God, He's God incarnate. Then when Jesus said, I'm going to go and I'm not going to leave you as orphans, I'm going to send the Comforter to you, He's saying, I'm going to leave part of myself here. I'm going to leave my spirit here with you. And if Jesus, as the Son of God, as God Himself, fully man, fully divine, if Jesus recognized that He needed this time to go out into a solitary place and pray, then you need it even more. But so often, we don't do it. We don't get out into a place where there's no other light that shines, that blocks out His word and His voice and His beauty. We don't retreat to some place and unplug and withdraw and just simply seek His face. If Jesus needed this, oh my goodness, how you and I need it more. But yet we don't do it. Why? Because we're too busy, we don't have time. And we just don't make it happen. But I want to tell you something, folks. I've gotten more answers to the situations in life when I was alone with God than I've ever received at any other time. You know, there's something about when you're just alone with God, nobody else is talking, maybe you're not even talking, but you're just sharing with your Heavenly Father. You're sharing your doubts and your fears and your worries and your anxieties. You're praying as Jesus prayed. It's amazing because it says that Jesus, in the Garden of Gethsemane, He did this. He withdrew. And He prayed and He poured Himself out to God. He said, not my will, but your will be done. You know, in the Sermon on the Mount, it says that Jesus went up on the mountaintop and everybody else followed and He taught them. But He had a moment of solitude when He withdrew and He unplugged and he was before God, on His face before His Heavenly Father. Jesus was in the boat and everybody else was up on the deck worried that the storm was going to overflow the boat and sink the boat. And Jesus was in a solitary place down in the bow of the boat, asleep, alone with God. And they come down and said, don't you care that we're going to drown? You see, folks, Jesus, it's so amazing how we think that it's during the times when we're with everybody else, when we hear everybody else, when people are giving their opinion and their insight and trying to encourage us. And I'm not saying any of that is all bad. But if we do all that and we never get alone with Him, we're at a detriment. If Jesus needed this, you and I need it even more. Here, let me give you a second thing that I learned from this. Yesterday was tough, tomorrow may be harder, and who knows what's coming the next day. You think about it. You put Jesus' life on a timeline, and here it says in this passage that he healed many, he healed a leper, he healed Peter's mother-in-law. You know, he healed all these people. These people were coming and pushing in against him, and he healed as many as he could, as many as he could get to. But there was more. You know, everybody was just hearing what was going on. He was saying to the demons, don't talk, don't. It says that he refused to allow the demons to talk so that people, because they knew who he was. He told people that, as he healed them, you know, don't tell anybody this, because he didn't want his ministry to unfold at their timetable, but on his time. But as busy as he was, as heavy as the load was, he always had time to be alone with his Heavenly Father. Because you know what? Jesus has an answer for yesterday's difficulty. Called forgiveness. Jesus has an answer for today's load. It's called faith. in Him, belief in Him. Jesus has an answer for what's going to happen tomorrow. It's called hope. Listen, folks, Jesus knew what was coming, and He wanted to pray to God and make sure that God was already there in the future, preparing the way for Him. You know, I think it's just really comforting to realize that nothing touches me without it first going before my Lord, my God. Now, it doesn't mean that what touches me isn't going to be hard, isn't going to be difficult. But God is already in our tomorrows, preparing our way for us. Jesus knew what was coming, but yet He still gave His full heart and devotion to the people that were before Him. Jesus knew what was coming, but He took time out to seek His Father, to pray to His Father, and to gain strength from His Father. And that leads me to the third one here, because the third point is simply this. Where does the power come from? Where does the power come from? I mean, for Jesus, what was He empowered by? Was He empowered by the people on that week before Easter when they pulled out the palms and they sang Hosanna to the King? I mean, that had to be good, right? That had to feel nice that they did that. But that wasn't where the power came from. If the power came from being able to persuade people, Luke says that at one time they wanted to come and take Jesus by force and make Him king. Literally king. But Jesus knew that wasn't His path. Jesus knew what was before Him. But listen, folks, he was not empowered by people. He was not empowered by situations. He was not empowered by the accolades and the way that people could talk to Him or about Him and say, oh my, look, even the waves obey Him, and you know, He can forgive sins, and wow, He made the lame to walk, He made the leper to be clean, and He raised Lazarus from the dead. It wasn't any of those things that gave Him power. It was the time, the solitary place that He went off to, the withdrawal, the unplugging from what was going on around Him. And He prayed and He allowed the Father to give Him the strength that He needed for today and for tomorrow. Here's the point, folks. Where does your power come from? You see, I think that we seek power from somewhere that's totally different from the way that Jesus did it. We seek power from success and from prestige and from appointments and from things that we achieve and things that we do and money that we accumulate and things that we overcome. We talk about empowerment. People talk about being empowered by yourself and from the inside out and understanding who you are and all these kinds of things. And I'm here to tell you, folks, that those may come and bring times that you feel good about yourself. But sometimes I think that we are powerless in the world in which we live because we do not follow the example of Jesus that we see here. You know, some of you know what's been going on in my family this week. And I toyed with whether or not I would even mention this today, but I'm going to do it. My brother Jeff, who died a little over a decade ago, he had two children, Jeffrey and Lisa, my niece and nephew. Lisa was 5 years old when she walked down the aisle with us in our wedding. I love these kids. Jeffrey, her brother, 4 years older. Wonderful young man. Gosh, he is so much like my brother that when I see him, when I'm in the room with him, it's like my brother has come back. It's just incredible. Jeffrey, as we call him, he's a wonderful young man. He's 49 years old. He's married. His wife is April. They have four children. They have a 21-year-old daughter. They have a 15-year-old son, a 14-year-old son, and a 13-year-old daughter. And his 13-year-old daughter, Alyssa, took her own life 2 days ago. 13 years old. Took her own life in the most horrific way imaginable. And my family has just been reeling from this. I mean, I've been on the phone with my family, and I'm going to go down there sometime this week for the service, and I just can't imagine the grief that my family's going through. But here was the thing. Man, God teaches you so many lessons. Arlene left town. She went over to be with our daughter in Pittsburgh. She had to go. Sarah's had our car for over 2 weeks because hers has been in the garage, and we've been like, you know, anyway. So Arlene went on the train on Friday to Pittsburgh, and she's going to get our car, and she was coming home today. And this happened then. So I'm at home all by myself. And I'm on the phone with these people that I love and care about so very much. And I'm trying to think, what in the world can I say? I mean, how do you make sense of something so senseless? How do you address something so horrible, so devastating? And I didn't know what to say. And I still don't. But I do know this, and I said this to my family. I've been in a solitary place the last couple of days. Been by myself. And you'd think that that was the worst place that you can be. But I'm going to tell you something. The last 48 hours, it was the best place to be. Because although, I mean, I poured my heart out to God and said, God, you know, why? This kid was so beautiful. She was so wonderful. She had so much going on for her, but she was trapped in a desperation that none of us knew about. But I want to tell you something. That solitary place has been wonderful. Because although I didn't get any big answers that's going to solve all this for everybody else, I got a peace that passes understanding. But just being alone with Him and pouring my heart out for this dear family and praying for them. I mean, that withdrawal, that unplugging, that prayer is a wonderful thing. Do you have a place like that? It can really be anywhere. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, go into your closet. He went up on the mountain. Here it says he just withdrew to a place where nobody else was. It can be any place. Or you're alone with God. And where He can show you and help you with whatever you're going through. You know, it's amazing because you get to the end of this and He says, this is why I have come. He says that in verse number 38. He said, let's go somewhere else to the nearby villages so I can preach there also. This is why I have come. And you know, late in this week, I spent some time thinking about this, and I thought, you know, for sure he's talking about going to the next village, going to the next people, going to the folks that need to hear Him. And then I thought, you know what? I wonder, maybe what Jesus is talking about here when he said, let's go somewhere else. He's talking about a solitary place. He's talking about the place that he's been, that he's withdrew to, that he's unplugged in, where he's prayed, where he's seeked his Father and his power and his strength. Maybe that's what he was talking about. And you know, in reality, I think it's both. God wants us to go out there and show that He is the hope of the world. And that when we go to Him, that's the place where life can make so much more sense. You know what? I think too often when we go through difficult times, does anybody have a book I can read? We say, does anybody have a counselor I can go to? Does anybody have any advice you can give me? Anywhere I can run to? Maybe the place we need to go is a place like this. I'm not saying you're going to get all the answers, but I know one thing. The closer we are to God our Father and Christ our Savior, the better we can handle anything that the devil throws at us. You know, my family, I was talking to my niece and certainly my nephew, the father of this young girl. And everybody's like, you know what, we missed something. We should have seen something. We should have done something. We should have said something. We should have entered, you know, all these kinds of things. And I said, you know what, that's what the devil wants us to do. The devil wants us to focus on what he says that we've done to make this situation worse. And God just says, just come to me. Come to me and let me wrap my arms around you and love you with a love that is not understood by the world in which we live. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I just love this passage in Scripture where Jesus was just bombarded with the sick and the demon-possessed of his time. Or the whole town gathered at his door, wanting answers to their problems, wanting healing for their sickness, wanting freedom for those, Lord, that were possessed by demons. Because they saw that in Jesus that healing could be had. But yet in Jesus' life, he tells us to seek the solitary place. He tells us, Lord, to withdraw, to unplug, to get away, Lord, from the messiness of this world, from the noise of the times in which we live, and hear that still small voice of God. To get alone, Lord, with our Heavenly Father, and know that when He created all that there is in 7 days, on the seventh day, that He rested, that He retreated, that He withdrew. And God, I just think it is so obvious that we live in a time where we just don't do that. It's just more and more work. We go home, Lord, we pop a computer on our lap and we keep doing what we've done all day. Or we open up our phone and we search for answers. But yet Jesus went out to a solitary place and he prayed. He was interrupted by his disciples, but he had prayed. And he said, let's go somewhere else, to nearby villages, and tell other people about this goodness. But God, I know that the times after this, he did it again. So I pray, Lord, that that'll be something that will be regular for us. Because, Lord, I know these last couple of days where I've not gotten many answers that satisfy the questions that people ask about this terrible thing that's happened in my family. Lord, I know that I've gotten peace. I know that I've been encouraged to love my kids and my grandkids even more. I've learned, Lord, to not to walk away from people that are hurting, but walk into their hurting. And allow you to love them through me. So Lord, I pray that we would desire that solitary place as Jesus did. Lord, he had to be so tired when he got up early in the morning while it was still dark and went out into the solitary place and prayed. And so often, Lord, that's the very excuse that we use. We're so tired, we're so busy, we have so much on our plate. God, I pray that it'll be a priority that we all make, that we all have, to be alone with you and to gain power from being in the presence of our God. Father, may it be so. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.